sharing what he did at Ministry Moment, and also these guys for leading worship and song. Thank you so much. I'd like to go ahead and have the kids head on down to Children's Church. Certainly appreciate for all our workers who helped make that happen. Great group of folks. I'd like to invite the rest of you to open up to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 today. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. The passage says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Father, as we come before you today and we open up this portion of Scripture, my prayer request, earnest request of you would be that you would help me to share those words that will be most helpful to our people. And I pray you'll help those who are here today to hear these words of Scripture and to very clearly understand what Paul's intent was to the Galatians and is to us too. And that is that we would see that the gospel message is conveyed through these Old Testament passages. So help us, Father, to learn them and to be able to share them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I had a chance to share with a 30-year-old man from Brush. We were talking, just visiting a little bit. And I had a chance to ask him the question, "Hey, do you attend a church someplace?" And he said, "No, I don't. But I have been doing a lot of research." So I was curious about what his research would be. And it didn't take long as he was sharing his research that he was very, very, very skeptical about the Christian faith. Had a lot of things that he was sharing that just indicated that he just didn't buy it. He didn't believe it. And I didn't have much time with him, but as the time was closing out, he says, "By the way, why is it that God sent Moses to hell?" And we didn't have much time, but I just said to him, "Well, you know, I would love it if you could show me that verse because I've never read that one before." And we had to leave it at that. But, you know, he obviously was not ready to receive the Lord Jesus. But, you know, I find that today Bible literacy is going down. I find that skepticism is increasing. People are asking the question, how is it that the God of the Old Testament is so different from the God of the New Testament? And I think today is one passage where we can help people understand, listen, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's the God today. And we'll see that as we take a look at this morning. I want you to remember that Paul wrote this letter for a very specific reason. We've reviewed this, but we will touch on it again today because we need to understand why Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians and why we are considering it today. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:6, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The reason Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, to the region of that region, and the reason why we're listening to this week and studying this book is because we want to make sure that our gospel message isn't distorted either. Now we've been talking, in fact we spent 3 weeks in the series considering Paul's highlight on Cephas, or we would recognize him as Peter. He starts out by saying he went and spent 3 years after his conversion, about 2 weeks with Peter just to get to know him. And then 14 years later, we're told that he went to Jerusalem to share the gospel message with Peter, with others who were pillars at the church in Jerusalem, wanted to share with them the gospel to make sure that they were sharing the same message. And he did it to them with them privately first. And then they had the council there in Jerusalem. But afterwards, they were given the right hand of fellowship, meaning they were preaching the same message. We're on the same team with this. And we saw that very clearly established. But a couple of weeks ago, the portion of Scripture that we were examining, Paul confronts Peter face to face. Because whereas before, some of the people from Jerusalem had come to join them there in where Paul was, Peter had been eating with the Gentiles and not expecting the Gentiles to live the Jewish life. But when the people from Jerusalem came down, then he withdrew from the Gentiles and began to eat with those who were of the law. And Paul confronted him on it for his hypocrisy. He says, why are you making these Gentiles live like the Jews when you've been living like a Gentile? And he called him on that. And then he uses that whole idea of how this man of God, this even apostle, was really conflicted in his gospel conduct. He was showing the Galatians, because we talked about this last week, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's hypnotized you? Who's taken your eyes off the cross and the gospel of grace? And last week we saw that Paul asked them six questions, which we're not going to review today, the six questions on based on their experience. Is this true from what your experience has been? Are you getting your righteousness from the law after you started with the Spirit? And he's pointing all these questions out to them. And then after he asked those questions last week, we saw that he began taking them back to the Old Testament to show them, look, this gospel message isn't unique to us right now. God has conveyed this. He's let this be known even since the book of Genesis. And we began talking about that last week. Our sermon in a sentence this morning is this. Know and communicate gospel truth from the Old Testament. Know and communicate gospel truth from the Old Testament. Now, last week I mentioned that a couple of these truths were already stated, so we're just going to quickly review them and then dig into the new truths. But the first truth that was mentioned in verse 6 last week is this. God counts those righteous who believe him. God counts those righteous who believe him. We see that in Genesis 15:6. He references that verse. He's speaking, of course, about Abraham, where he says, then he, of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, this is righteousness was given to Abraham before God ever entered the covenant with him, where then circumcision was given as a part of the Jewish conduct and all of that. So this faith, this belief came first, and God counted to him as righteousness. That was the first truth that we saw last week. The second truth we saw in verse 8, and it's this. The nations will be blessed in Abraham. The nations will be blessed in Abraham. Genesis 12:3, again speaking about Abraham, it said, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This blessing was not intended to be just for the Jewish people. It was to expand to the people of all nations. And so that is communicated, that we communicated last week too. And both of these are centered around the person of Abraham. But this morning, we dig in to new truths that are given to us from the Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the Galatians, and as we can receive this too, gospel truth that we find in the Old Testament. The third truth we see in verse 10, and it's this. A person is cursed if they don't perform all the things written in the law. A person is cursed if they don't perform all the things written in the law. You can see with me in verse 10 where it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. So when it says for as many as those are of works of the law, it's talking about those who are seeking their righteousness from keeping the law. That's what it's referring to there. But we see here that Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is everyone who does not fulfill the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. Now the context of this verse is Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He's gathered them. In verse 1 he said, now you're to keep all the things I've commanded you to do. And then he issues this curse there at the end of the chapter. Now there's also a place where it speaks of the blessings of God's people if they keep the law. The only problem is, you look throughout the Jewish history in the Old Testament, and they continually stumbled, they continually sinned, not fulfilling God's expectation as given by the law. And so we see different judgments given upon the Jewish people. Well, we're not different today. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Listen, we have sinned and there are consequences for that sin. But here Paul is communicating the only way, what you have to understand is that if you don't perform all the things written in the law, it's a curse. It's a curse. Paul speaks like the Moses of the New Testament, where he says in Deuteronomy 30:19, and don't turn there, but he says before them, life and death, a blessing and a curse. He says, so choose life that you may live. He's setting before the Galatians here a blessing and a curse too. He's saying, you know, you can have the blessing of the gospel, or you can keep the whole law, but you're not going to, and therefore you're going to incur guilt upon yourself. That's kind of what he's putting before them. I appreciate what Warren Wiersbe said in light of James chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, which says, you know, you can keep the law, whole law, but if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. In other words, perfection of keeping the law is required if that's going to be your standard of righteousness. Wiersbe said this, the law is not a religious cafeteria. You can't just go to it and pick the parts of the law that you like and the parts that you don't like, you kind of leave alone. And I'll keep this sort of subset of the law and I'll consider myself good before God and feel good about myself. No, that's not how the law works. If you're going to find your righteousness from the law, you're going to keep all of it and you're going to keep it with perfection. And that's what the law, that's what even Moses is communicating here. Christians who does not fulfill the words of this law by doing them. The people, of course, affirmed by saying amen, but the problem was they failed miserably in keeping the whole law. And you know what? We do too, if that's what we try to do. Tom Schreiner has said this. He's quoted a couple different commentaries by Jewish commentators speaking about the law. One said this, by three things is the world sustained: by the law, by the temple service, and by deeds of loving kindness. Of these three things, the world is sustained. In another place, it says this. Now again, this is a Jewish commentary. It's not the word of God. This person said, great is the law, for it gives life to them that practice it, both in this world and in the world to come. The only problem with that commentator is that he got it wrong. You can't keep the whole law. Therefore, you're going to experience a curse if that's where you're trying to find your righteousness. Well, there's a fourth truth that we see, and we see it in verse 11. The fourth truth is this. No one is justified by the law before God. No one is justified by the law before God. Verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You see, then, that this verse is referencing, and if we can go to the next slide here, number 4, no one is justified by the law before God. Okay. Well, while they're getting this up, we'll just say this. No one is justified before the law of God. Habakkuk 2:4 is a verse that's quoted from the Old Testament. And the context of this incredible book is that the prophet is warning the people of Israel that Babylon is going to come and execute judgment on them. And then he proceeds in this chapter after telling the people that the righteous shall live by faith. That's the part of the verse that we're quoting there. You see, behold, as far as the impudent one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous one will live by his faith. Later on in that chapter, it's talking about all the different sin that's going on in Israel. The proud, the looters, the violent, the lewd, the idolaters, those who worship idols. I mean, this is what's going on in Israel, but yet in this chapter, they're saying the righteous shall live by faith. Now, some have said, by this, what the prophet is saying is that by faithfulness, this person will be justified. But I think the essence of the verse, and really the book, is not about the faithfulness of God's people, because the truth of the matter is, the people are a mess throughout this book. And because of that, God's having to bring discipline upon them. What Habakkuk is calling the people to do is to put their trust and their faith in God. And you can have real evidence of that. We're not going to turn there now. But if you were to look at Habakkuk 3:16 to 19, the last part of this book, you would see, and I'm paraphrasing it, very much a paraphrase, though the vine is destroyed and the fields don't produce, and the animals, though they're not, they're failing and even destroyed, though that's happening, I will praise and worship God. My trust will be in Him. I mean, those of you who are in agriculture can relate to that, right? And there are times the crops just don't come through. Maybe the cattle just don't do for you what you were hoping that they would do. And if that's where your trust is, if that's what your ultimate hope is, you're in trouble. But thank God you can put your trust in Him and have that as your trust. So this is really a call to faith. And we're told that the righteous, they're going to live by faith. Even in the Old Testament, it says that. You don't have to come to the New Testament to find that. This is communicated in the Old Testament. Well, there's a fifth truth. A fifth truth. And we see it in verse 12, where law is not of faith. Law is not of faith. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. He who practices them, speaking about the law, shall live by them. Now, this is a quote from Leviticus 18:5. So as you keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a person follows them, then he will live by them. I am the Lord. In other words, if you say you're a person of the law, you've got to live by them. Some context on this is after this verse that says love is law, where we have it quoted here, it then delineates all the different sexual sin that Israel is not to participate in. And of course, we know when we take a look at the rest of the future of Israel that they participated in those things. And because of that, they were judged. That and other things, for sure. But the idea, again, if you're going to be, say, you're a law keeper, you've got to keep them. You've got to be diligent to keep them. So law is not of faith. They're two different things. They're mutually exclusive. Let me just say it this way. The theme of the law is do it and you're going to live. Carry out the law and carry it out perfectly and you'll live. Faith, on the other hand, or I should say grace, on the other hand, says this. Believe and live. Listen, you're not going to get it done. On your merit, it's not going to happen. But believe in what Jesus has done for you, and you are going to live. That's the difference between law and grace in that way. We've got to understand that very, very clearly. Paul's personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and we're not going to turn there, but if you were to read it, you would see Paul basically saying, listen, I have traded in my works, my law righteousness, for the righteousness which is found by faith in Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, if anyone could put merit and faith in their work, the Apostle Paul was stellar, and yet he realized it wasn't sufficient. He had to have the righteousness of Christ, which was through faith in Christ, and what Christ had done. So that's the different themes. Israel, in Romans 10, 1 to 10. You want to see how this nation carried out its righteousness? It didn't. Check out Romans 10, first 10 verses, you'll see that. Here's the question. And this is something you've got to really understand in your own life. Okay? It's a reliance issue. It's a trust issue. What are you relying on this morning? Are you relying on you? Are you putting, if you will, your bet on yourself? Are you going to be able to keep the law of God and keep it perfectly? Let me ask you this. How many of you this morning would raise your hand saying, oh, I can keep the law of God and I can do it perfectly enough to merit heaven? Put your hand up right now. No one's going to, and you're wise. You're wise by not putting your hand up, because the scriptures say you can't do it. But if you're going to keep the law as your form of righteousness, that's what you've got to do. So if you can't say that, your reliance has to be on something or someone else. And it's got to be on Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who we find our merit in. We've got to rely on Him. So it's one of two things. It's pretty clear. And Paul's trying to make that clear to those who are the Judaizers, who are trying to get the new believers to keep the law. It's like, you can't do this in merit righteousness. Where's your trust? Is it in the law or is it in Jesus Christ? They had to answer that question, and we do too. Where's your reliance? There's a sixth truth and a final truth from the Old Testament that we'll see. We see in verse 13, and that's this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's a summation of what he's been talking about. But I just like to read verse 13, where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now this reference from the Old Testament is actually citing Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, his body is not to be left overnight on the tree, but you shall certainly bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. So you did not defile your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, just a little context. This is taken from a portion of Scripture that is talking about how capital punishment is to be carried out with the nation of Israel, what was to be done. And this is where the statement that he who's hanged on a tree is cursed. It's cursed of God. So, historically, Israel didn't hang people like this. Historically, Israel would typically stone one who was guilty of capital crime, stone them to death, and then they may hang them up on a tree or impale them as a matter of shame. You see, it's not just that hanging was a curse, it's that the person who was cursed of God because of their sin, their capital crime, was executed, and then that hanging on the tree or hanging them in some way was a way of showing the shame of that person. And of course, this is a regulation related to that. So you might say, well, in this passage, it seems to me like Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Well, hold on a second. I thought Jesus was like without sin. He was. So then what's the curse part about? What's this about? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says this. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And he himself bore our sins. So there you go. It's not his sin that he's hanging on the cursed for. It's our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And then, of course, the verse which you'll recognize is our verse for the year here at Sterling Breen, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. There you go, the sinless one, to be sin on our behalf, to become a curse for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There you have it. The cursedness wasn't his nature, it was that he took on our sin and was cursed for us. It's incredible. Judas hanged himself. I mean, it was symbolic as he's hanging there of the curse on him. Joshua 10:26-27. If you'd read that, you'd read about five enemy kings of Israel that were found in a cave. They were brought out, they were executed, and they were hanged for a period of time as a show of the shame and the curse on them because of the havoc they would wreak on God's people. See, these were rightful shames, but the shame that Jesus took, there was no merit. He deserved the shame. He bore my shame. He bore your shame. That's why he was hanged there. Jesus died to justify you, to bring you favor before God. It's on his behalf. Will you respond to him? Listen, I'm sure many of you have, but I'm aware anytime we meet, there's always a chance there's someone here, maybe multiple people here, who maybe before today you just sort of resisted or didn't want any part of the Christian message. Or maybe you didn't think you needed it or you'd have time to deal with it. But maybe today, maybe just today, you've realized your sinfulness, that you can't do enough to get it done before God. And because of that, you've got to rely on someone else. It's got to be on what Jesus has done. And maybe you've never done that before. Maybe in your heart you've never before God said, God, I'm a sinner and I can't get it done. I realize the Word of God says that. I must rely upon Jesus. And I place my trust in Jesus now. I realize that you and you alone can give me that righteousness. You became a curse for me. And I put my trust in you. Maybe you've never done that before today. And I would beg you, do that now. Let this be the day of salvation for you. You're not guaranteed tomorrow or however long you're thinking about putting this discussion off in your own heart. Do it today. Let this be the day where you respond to him and are born again. Well, as we finish up, verse 14, it says this, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Listen, it's not in your ability. It's not in your religious ritual, whatever it is. It's not in your devotion. It's not in your reputation. That's not how these things come. It's in Christ's ability. It's in his death and burial and resurrection. It's in His love for us. It's because of His reputation that we have a chance to have this blessing of Abraham. And by the way, notice that it might come to the Gentiles. It's meant for the nations. Now I'm going to just broach a subject that's controversial to many, but I think we've got to deal with it as believers in Jesus Christ. And here's my question for you this morning. Are you prejudiced in any way? Maybe there's a skin color that you don't like very much. Maybe there's a nationality that you, for whatever reason, have a bitterness towards. You need to understand this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Word of God very clearly says, and it said this back to the day of Abraham, that God meant the nations to experience the blessing of Abraham. We can't allow ourselves to be prejudiced towards the very people that God wants us to take the gospel message to. Oh, you don't think Peter had to deal with this? You don't think it was a big deal for him to minister to the Gentiles? Yeah, it was. And we may have to deal with some stuff too. And it may be uncomfortable for us. But as gospel people, we need to get there. We need to ask God to help us get over any sinful prejudice that we may have. These scriptures that we've been talking about this morning and others keep us today from being bewitched, keep us from being hypnotized, getting our eyes off of the cross and the gospel of grace. He finishes out, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Listen, we've received so much. We really have. We've been justified, that is, we have been given favor with God. We see that in verse 8 of this chapter. And then we've been given life. That's a fellowship with God. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life starts the moment of salvation. Doesn't happen once you die. Eternal life is now. It's having that relationship with God the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ who He sent. We're in a relationship with Him now. And then, of course, the promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham also is the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's regenerated, and we're indwelt by Him, as it talks about in verse 14. These are all great things. So listen, if somebody comes up to you this day or this week and says, how you doing? Don't let yourself get into the habit of saying, no, all right, yeah, not so good, terrible. Just leave it like that. I mean, I'm not saying that you deny reality or that you're not real in the way you answer people. I don't think God wants us to be like pretend everything's okay. You can say something like, you know, I'm having a rough day, but I got eternal life coming, man. I'm looking forward to that. Or you might say, yeah, this is a tough thing I'm going through right now, and I'm having a hard time handling it. But I tell you this, the Spirit of God dwells in me, and He's going to give me the strength each and every day to get through this. You see, we can be real, but we also need to remember our identity in Christ and be able to share that with others so they can be encouraged too and see that God is alive and well in His saints. Well, what application should come from this? I mean, I think we all understand that when we get together, it's not just about having our knowledge increased, although hopefully that's happening, but there should be some real-life practical things that can come because of the truth of God's Word in our life. Well, what about for us? What are some practical applications? Number one, we need to help people see there is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He's the same. These verses we've talked about and many others that are in Scripture can help us help people understand, but it takes time. It takes a little bit of study on our part to help people understand that He's not a contradictory God. He is the same God. The same God whose gospel Paul preached, that we preach, is the same God who gave us these gospel verses in the Old Testament that Paul is using in Galatians to defend the gospel. It's incredible. So we need to help people see there's no difference between the God of the Old and New Testament. Secondly, use these verses to help reach Jewish people. Maybe you have a Jewish friend, and you can use these verses to share the gospel with them. I've shared before that Isaiah 53 is a tremendous passage. If you want people who have a Jewish upbringing to really understand and comprehend the gospel, let them read Isaiah 53, because it speaks of Jesus Christ, the Savior, but from Isaiah's prophecy. It's incredible. I understand many Jewish people have come to faith in Christ through that chapter when they understand who the Messiah was Now it was foretold by Isaiah. The Old Testament scriptures, I know it's all scripture, but the Old Testament scriptures, when people can be pointed to Jesus through them, is incredibly powerful. So use these to reach Jewish friends that you may have. And some of you, I know some of you are going to say, well, I don't have a Jewish friend. Well, pray that you can get one. So you can share this exciting stuff. Thirdly, use these six Old Testament verses to share with Christ with others. Read them and explain them. By the way, although I think it's a powerful tool to use them with Jewish people, I don't think it's only for Jewish people. I think anyone who we need to share the gospel with, these verses can be opened up and read by us, and we can explain, hey, even back in the Old Testament, God is saying this. It can be a tremendous tool, even for those who are Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish people. So use these verses. And finally, let us review the gospel message often. Let us review the gospel message often. We need to make sure that, like the Galatians, we don't become bewitched. We don't become hypnotized by religiosity, by doing this list of things, by having this standard of spirituality, and losing focus of the cross and the gospel of grace. And by hearing that gospel message replayed, by reviewing it often, we are benefited greatly by that. Yesterday, I met my brother up in Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. We were going to Hemingford, Nebraska for a funeral from a family, a friend of my dad who he was very close to. We went to be with the Lord. And so I met my brother up at Scotts Bluff, and we went on the rest of the way from there. And I thought, how am I going to spend these 2 hours on the road? Right? What am I going to do with this 2 hours? And so I thought, well, you know, I haven't listened through Galatians lately. I put Galatians on my YouVersion. Many of you have that app on your phone. I played Galatians on a loop from Sterling to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. I got through Galatians a few times. And what's more, each time you go through it, you just get a different, you know, different take on it, new insights from it, good review. But I just had a good dose of the gospel yesterday. It was great. So I encourage you, if you have to do a road trip sometime, put a good portion of scripture. Use Galatians, a great book to use. You can use others too. But continually review the gospel. May we focus on it, and may we share it. May we focus on it, may we share it. The gentleman whose funeral I went to, his name was Chet Ainsley. And they're a group of ranchers that met together. And they had kind of a common theme. Their common theme is, we need to be ready at a moment's notice to pray, to preach, or to die. And the man who was giving the message illustrated how Chet lived that out in his particular life. But we need to be prepared to give the gospel message at a moment's notice. And by the way, I think it's hard for us to do that if we're not thinking on it ourselves personally. We can think about 100 things, but if we're not thinking about the gospel and about God's word and his goodness to us, so easily those opportunities can slip away. We are sinners saved by grace, so we need to give the gospel message to those without Christ. But here's the other thing. Even though we're Christians, we're saved sinners. Now we need to review that gospel message often, because we need to remember his grace. We need to remember why we should be motivated to do what we do, because of our love for him, because he became a curse for us. In conclusion this morning, let's know and let's communicate gospel truth from the Old Testament. It's there. And Paul uses it powerfully in this passage as he's talking to the Galatians. You know, there are a lot of great gospel tools we can use. Many times they're loaded with New Testament passages, which are great. Don't throw them away. Keep using them. But I would say this, if you can insert some of these Old Testament passages at a different time, learn how Paul is using them, learn how we can use them to help people understand that God's gospel message has been available, and we need to share that, and would they respond to it, can be a great tool for us. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this word from Paul, this message from him. We thank you for this book. And Lord, it is no accident that you had these inspired words written so that today we could consider them and even live by them. Help us to learn from the Apostle Paul. May we ask people challenging questions about their own lives, about maybe how they deviated from the gospel. And Lord, may we take them back to the Bible, even the Old Testament, and help them to see gospel truth. Lord, may we be vigilant to protect your gospel message and lead people to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.